As we said earlier, each Monday we're going to read the one of the seven of consolation. And this time it's Isaiah. This is the second week, so this is Isaiah 49. Interestingly enough, this reading starts at Isaiah 49:14. And just to show you something, I'll start a couple verses earlier. Verse 11. Verses 8 through 10 are all predictions of Messiah. But in verse 10, just to give you an idea, it says, "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." But the reading for this consolation doesn't start there. It starts at the next verse. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Now, you got to remember, this is the second week after the destruction of the temple, or both the temples. So what's going on?
Besides, this is the third day.
And, you know, I've said a jillion times in interviews and stuff, when these guys say, "Well, the Lord told me this. And I've said many times that the mark of spiritual maturity isn't hearing from God, it's silence. Remember that in the temple, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, there are a very limited number of things in there. There's the Ark of the Covenant that contains the Ten Commandments. It contains a pot of the manna, and it contains Aaron's rod that budded. And then they were all covered by the Kippurim, or the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat, well, everything that was in signified what God did about rebellion. The Ten Commandments were when they built the golden calf. The pot of manna was when they were complaining in the wilderness. And Aaron's rod was when they saw nothing. So, and they complained again. And so everything in the Ark of the Covenant has to do with death. If that's the one thing that was accurate in that movie about, what's his name? Indiana Jones or whatever, huh? Yeah. But on top of that judgment sits the Kippurim, or the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat are two golden cherubim. And they were hammered out of two different pieces of gold. And they were supposedly mind-blowing in their beauty and their intricacy of workmanship. And the wings were outspread. The cherubim were like this, facing each other, and the wings were outspread. And every time that Israel was in a state of rebellion, then the two cherubim turned away from each other. Now, and that sounds right. But when none of that stuff was in the second temple. Remember, it was all we talked about it at length. It was just a hollow edifice. There was nothing in there. But in the first temple, when they came in and defiled when they defiled the veil and defiled the inside of the temple, they found, instead of the two cherubim, this is now when Babylon came in and defiled it every. The two cherubim weren't turned away from each other. They were embracing. Now, and so when they took the cherubim out and supposedly made fun of the, I'm sorry, I'm not doing too well. They made fun of the Babylonians made fun of the Jews for saying now, because somebody knew something about them, and said now when your place is destroyed, your temple, the items that signify your religion are now embracing. What's that about? And this is what, I mean, this isn't something Christians say, this is something the Jews say. The ultra-Orthodox, I mean, this is in all their texts. Well, the whole point of it is that the purpose of the type is to be a type. And so the whole idea of when everything goes wrong with what your mind says, internally, when everything is going wrong in your life and nothing is going right, then that's when the cherubim are embracing. Because you're finally moving to a place where you can be of value to God. Whenever your ideas fall and you have nothing and you're broke and everything seems to be wrong, that's when the cherubim embrace. But as soon as you start conceiving of things to do to get out of the problem, then the cherubim turn away. The point of it is to endure in the midst and to exhort one another daily while it's still called today, instead of coming up with solutions, is the whole mystery of time and space. The only exhortation is wait on Him. Wait on Him. Don't do anything to try to solve the issue. Now, for that reason, the first of the second week, the first reading is Zion, the Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. Can everybody understand what I'm talking about? And you've got to see it, how it applies in your life, because it's when you think everything is wrong that things are eminently right. As long as you don't return to leaning on your own arm of understanding to try to figure it out. Don't revert to Babylon and put on the Babylonian garment of cause and effect to try to fix it. But it's waiting on Him, no matter what it looks like. There's no greater lesson in your entire spiritual life that you can learn than this. And it took the destruction of everything for us to see it. Anybody have any response?
Yeah. Those times when, like you're saying, when everything is going wrong, for me it has been like, you know, where is God at?
That's like Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me.
Right. That's what it seems like.
But that's wrong. That's a lie. And that's, are you going to believe the lie of the Antichrist, your mind? Or are you going to believe, by faith, I stand? This guy that's my favorite author, Gerard Ford, died a week or two ago. A few days ago. The funeral was on the 12th. And they had a place on his website, on the university's website, where, you know, I put a comment about how, you know, how important that he was to this, to such an extent that he was the only person who ever recommended their book, his book.
When you die?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's and it was because there's only two theologies in the universe. This was his premise, or not? He expanded on the premise of Luther, that there is only the theology of the cross and everything else. And everything else is a theology of glory, that you're going to get fixed, you're going to get it right, you're going to do better next time. That's called the theology of glory. Instead of seeing the millions of times in your life that God has put obstacles in your path, but you obstinately and determinedly walked in the light that you have kindled. Anybody know what I'm talking about, Gary?
Well, I don't know the difference between the light that's given to me and the light that I've kindled. I don't know the difference between doing what's set before me to do and taking action to resolve the problem.
That's what the trial of faith is.
I mean, I'm not worried about it. I'm going to go ahead and go see the doctor tomorrow and fill out the paperwork and just do whatever seems like the right thing to do, but I never know whether I'm resisting it or not.
That's what the trial of faith is. It's the process of slowly but surely learning not to lean in your own arm of understanding.
It's just like, I get an answer. No, I know what
you're
saying.
Well, the answer is,
wait and see what happens.
Wait, but the way you wait isn't waiting with the mind of a Gentile. It's sitting and figuring it out and complaining. The mind of faith says, I'm at peace in the midst of the waiting. Not peace at some, well, I'm trying to be at peace. It's like, well, I'm trying to fly. All right, so let's read the readings.
I just before we run on there, at 14, if you can't really say that, there's no use going on. And you got to, that's a position of pure understanding that's always going to be with you.
But the way you go on is you see that you were never right, and never can be.
Yeah, that's intrinsic to this verse here.
If you don't believe the Lord is forsaking you after your own understanding, you know, that's why I keep saying over and over that God isn't in. I mean, it doesn't matter to me whether we do any of the things we're doing, or even whether or not Trinity Foundation as an organization exists. That's not important. What's important is being faithful to His will. His will isn't Trinity Foundation. His will isn't you being successful. His will isn't. His will is singular in each one of you. His will is Jesus Christ. Now, what is it going to take for you to see that and make that your will? Or you surrender everything, every other thing to that? You know, because again, remember, if you say it is hopeless, then you have the leaven of the Sadducees. You don't believe in the resurrection. And your action will reveal that belief. It's the leaven of the Sadducees. You can't have one. It's like, if you can't let out one horse, you can't have one leaven. If you have any one of the three, of the leaven of Herod is seeing lack, the leaven of hypocrisy is not saying what's there, and the leaven of the Sadducees is not believing in the power of God or the resurrection. And so you can't have one leaven without the other two coming closely behind. And that's the purpose of the preparation for every feast, is remove the leaven. And it's then, but if you let the leaven come back in because you get hooked and seduced by some little thought, you know, then you got to go through the process again. This is long. That's why we account the long suffering as salvation. Because we've caused him to suffer more than we can understand.
What you said a minute ago about the Israelites making the golden calf, it was like this was their position, and their response was not to wait, but it was to do something highly religious and righteous and perfect in their sight, was to build an image of the God that got them out of Egypt.
So you can conceive it, you can believe it.
Yeah.
If you can believe it, you can achieve it. That's just horse shit.
Cap shit.
All right. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes." Do you understand what that says? Remember what Paul, John said? He said, "They went out from thee, but they were not of thee. For if they had been of thee, they no doubt would have continued with thee." That doesn't mean they're not of God, but they weren't of thee, of this minion, of this satyr. Anybody see that? "Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away." Now what is he saying? Nothing changed. It looks exactly the same. But all of a sudden, the bounds of your habitation have been extended all to the edge of time. And then you see properly. You see the witnesses. You see that you are at peace. It's nothing changes from your senses, but in an instant, and every one of you have seen this. You can be totally bummed out, everything is wrong, and nothing changes, and something happens, boom, and now everything is perfect and everything is right. Can't we see that, Harry? Sometimes. But what's so bad is when everything is wrong in your mind, and you run around acting like it's all right. And it's not real. Then you're a hypocrite. Because you're still doing the dance in your mind, but you just learned enough not to reveal it to your brethren. It's called coping. "The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give me place that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, saying, I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. Those, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Wait, wait, wait. Instead of going to your own arm of understanding, instead of going up to your little mountains. You little mountains are less than molehills. But oh my, to you they're glorious because you give all, you can go up there and create all these different realities in your mind. I don't even have to go there again, do I? You're wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you say it's not, there is no hope, for you found the life of thine own hand. Therefore you were not grieved to repentance. You just thought up some other crap to do. You've got to see this has been the pattern over and over and over your entire life. By your silence, I assume you agree with me. That's why I've said your mind has never once been your friend. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible one shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They know it because you didn't. You finally found out what waiting meant. Remember, wait on the Lord and love the Lord. And this is exactly the same thing. But not waiting on him while you're thinking up crap. You understand that this takes some... There's got to be a switch that flips so that you finally have seen over and over, not just one or two or ten or 100 times, you've seen 100,000 times. How every time you've gone, and you outwardly you're waiting, but inwardly you're a ravening whirlpool or something, or a tornado. You've seen that it never worked, always ended up in disaster. Oh, but it's okay. Everything will be all right. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever? That's what the idiots tell you. You've got to know what I'm talking about. Nobody's... What are you smiling at? Do you know?
I don't know if anybody's noticed or not, but I'm a creature of habit.
God, isn't that big of him?
And I don't know why, but ever since I've lived here, I've kept my razor and toothpaste and all that stuff in my travel kit in the closet. I've never taken the stuff out of the travel kit and put it in the medicine cabinet. For some reason, about a week ago, I decided it was time to move in.
That's funny.
It's okay. I know it's funny. It's unbelievable, but I wasn't even aware of that until just now, saying it. But so I finally moved my stuff out of the dop kit into the medicine kit. And every time I go to brush my teeth, I walk over to open the door to the cabinet where my toothbrush and toothpaste are not there anymore. And I...
Where are they now?
They're in the medicine cabinet.
Oh, I thought
they were in the dop kit.
In another cabinet. Oh, okay.
Okay. So my point is that slowly but surely I'm... taking less steps to the closet, and it's the same thing.
It's only been 2 or 3 years.
What? Oh, yes. No, and every time I reach for that closet door, I kind of laugh and go, it's over here. I think so, yeah.
And eventually there'll come a time when you will not ever go to that closet.
And I will know. I mean, I'll just there automatically open the message. It's just the same thing.
If we ever get to John 17, which we'll get to hopefully tomorrow. Shut up. She just delights in.
Yeah, she's the only one, though.
Carolyn does too. No, it's, remember, it's to receive, believe, and then know. For Harry, it's only taken 23 years to know. But maybe sort of know. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourself, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I come, was there no man? When I call, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, obviously, that whole section there isn't talking about you or I. It's talking about Christ. And it cannot talk about you. You have to die for this to be manifest. You reckon yourself crucified. You mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the biggest deed of the flesh is your mind. Let then he lives. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Here, kitty, kitty. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness now and still has no light? Let him trust only in the name of the Lord, and stay or remain upon his God. But, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass or surround yourselves about with the sparks that you have lit, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have at my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. There is nothing clearer for what we've been talking about than this. Do you not yet know that this shall you have at my hand? You shall lie down in sorrow if you continue to kindle your own sparks. That's a good place to quit. Can you see why these, okay, everybody's all excited because we're going to hear words of consolation now. Well, they're consolation to Christ in you. Anybody have any response to anything I've said today?
I just think it's amazing that this guy that wrote to Rosh Hashanah, you know, it's all together.
And each one of the readings for the next five, all seven of the constellations of seven, or the seven of constellations, as they're called, all have this kind of double-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a sacrificial knife, is the two-edged sword. And it's let each of you rightly divide the word of truth. And rightly divide is the action of that two-edged sword. Hope you understand. Anybody else? Everybody understand perfectly from your silence.
There was a little blurb in the paper this morning about they got a movie on tonight about John Paul, Pope John Paul. And they just said that one of his spiritual mentors, when he was a young man, they had just been coming toward the end of the Nazi occupation and about to be occupied by the communists. And the guy told him to just wait because evil devours itself.
That's an interesting, because it's talking about devouring your own flesh, drinking your own blood.
Wow. Please, if you don't understand, if there's some question, talk to your Bible study teacher.
Send Gary an email.
No, but don't just debate it in your mind. That just is boring.
This place of feeling forsaken, it speaks well to God's ways are not my ways, because no man would devise anything like this. But it's real clear how God does that for very obvious reasons.
Remember,
that is consolation.
It's you observe to do. It's a weird word construction about obedience. You observe to do. You don't do just because somebody says do. God doesn't want you to do because this is what you think He said to do. He wants you to do what He wants you to do. But in order for you to do what He wants you to do, you have to see what He sees. That's why the word confess is homologio, to see the same thing, to say the same thing. And the only way you can do that is to be rid of the I motive. And the only way that happens is by you seeing the total end of your own efforts, not just your own efforts, the end efforts of the human race. Because all that the human race can produce are the same kind of efforts that you produce. Crap. Kind must produce kind. And that's what we'll see more of that. Understand? Take a big guy.